Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 44, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. On our 40 days with Christ following the resurrection, we are in the final hour or hours of his time here on earth. This now is the 11th recorded incident of Christ making an appearance, and once again it is to the 11 remaining soon to be apostles, his disciples. Last week we were up in Galilee, do you remember? Probably at the Mount Tabor. And Jesus was giving what I refer to as the Galilean Commission, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." Why in Galilee was the question, as we looked at pictures of that area around the Sea of Galilee. We think it was because it was for the common man. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That particular commission, the first one given, now Luke's recording one for us this time in Jerusalem, was for those who had witnessed Jesus as he walked this earth, as he performed the miracles, as he stilled the Sea of Galilee, as he miraculously brought the draught of fishes. Those people had experienced Jesus on a day-to-day basis. And Jesus had told his disciples, "When I'm resurrected from the tomb, I will go before you to Galilee. Meet me there." And then Matthew records there in verse 16 of Matthew 28, on the mountain where Jesus had said. And so we know it was intentional. Well, he's come back now. Those disciples have returned as well. Now, whether they travel together is up for debate, because Jesus just kind of appears wherever he needs to or is suited for. But now they're back in Jerusalem initially, and then they go up toward Bethany over by the Mount of Olives. And Jesus gives the words of Luke's Great Commission, that repentance and forgiveness of sins be taught to all nations. What if Jesus had not spent these past 40 days on earth? Would we have not received some very encouraging words? He never would have appeared to the first lady who saw him arise from the dead, Mary Magdalene. He wouldn't have appeared to the women. We wouldn't have had record of that. The second appearance, those that had gone to the tomb to see about his body. He wouldn't have appeared, as Luke records earlier in this chapter, in chapter 24, to the two men on the road to Emmaus, or later that night to the ten, because Thomas was not with them back in Jerusalem. Appearance number four. He wouldn't have appeared again to the disciples. And as we looked at last week, we had appearances 8, 9, and 10. He first appeared to them on Mount Tabor. He then appeared to the 500 as recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15. And then yesterday afternoon, I'm sorry if you missed it, but last Sunday afternoon, I talked about his appearance to James, also recorded for us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we are basically done, and if I was being fair, we are done with the appearances of Christ that are recorded for us. But I cheated at the very beginning and said, but I want to do Christ's appearance to Paul from Acts chapter 9 in this series on the 40 days. So it's not really, not by far, within the 40 days, but it is Christ's appearance. And of course, he also appears to John for the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to go and do Revelation again right now. So next week, read Acts chapter 9 about Saul on the road to Damascus and being blinded by the light. And we'll deal extensively with that and then get into what it was that Christ was prepping Saul of Tarsus to become in the Apostle Paul. Have you ever heard this phrase? Now, I'm going to tell you something that you probably haven't heard before. Keep an open mind. What are you being prepped for? Something that is out of the ordinary, something that is out of your experience possibly, or something that the person talking to you already knows you're against. And they're trying to convince you otherwise. Keep an open mind. Is it a compliment to be called closed-minded? Not hardly. Sometimes, however, open-mindedness and closed-mindedness can be used as weapons against those who are convinced of the truth. Meaning, you shouldn't be so set in your ways that you believe this, this, and this. Keep an open mind, and I'm going to try to convince you otherwise. Well, what if I was trying to convince you that Jesus never rose from the dead? Should you keep an open mind to that? Should you be willing to accept even the premise that he never rose from the dead? Or what are you basically being asked to do? In that case, you're being asked to deny your faith, to deny the truth, and that's worse than never having known the truth in the first place. For argument's sake, might be the take. But in this passage that we just read here in Luke, open-mindedness has a different context completely. Have you ever wished that you could learn something in a hurry? And maybe you've even thought, I just wish they could open my head up and pour it in. Now, we know it doesn't work that way. I mean, some have even tried to subconsciously learn things, languages, foreign languages, by, you know, sleeping with headphones on and that sort of thing. And that's kind of an attempt to do that. I've never done that, so I'm not here to say it doesn't work at all. I know that when I have dreamed of a song or I wake up with a song on my heart that's a new one, I know I've learned it. When I start learning a new song, I'll tell Colleen, I woke up with that song this morning. And that means that song is there. It's in residence. Now, I'm not saying that's what I'm talking about here. But wouldn't it be neat sometimes if you could just have your head opened up and things poured into it? And that happens to a degree at times when we finally get something that we've been working on for a long time and it becomes second nature in understanding it, or performing that activity, or accomplishing that particular endeavor. But that's not what's being talked about here. Did you see it? Look again. This is in Luke chapter 24, as Jesus is trying to convince them of the things that were written in the Scriptures. We'll start again with verse 44, but verse 45 is the emphasis. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Miraculously, Jesus is the tutor again. With the men on the road to Emmaus, he began to explain to them Moses and the Scriptures and everything that pertained to him. And we surmised it could have been an hour, maybe an hour and a half, as much as 2.5 hour walk from Jerusalem to the 7 miles to Emmaus, where those men were literally tutored by Christ in the Scriptures. What do you think Jesus would tell us if he was standing here today? What was it he thought most important? Do you have a will? Do you know of those who have died without a will, a last will and testament? If you knew that today was your last day, are there important things that you would want to say, that you would want to reveal, that you would regret not having said if you passed this life today? Jesus is in his final hours. And he's got some disciples that he has worked with for 3+ years that still don't get it. They're amazed that he's walking among them and has done so for 40 days. And he keeps saying to them, this was all pre-planned. It was all prophesied. And yet, what did we see last week on Mount Tabor? Now, we surmise that perhaps that's talking about some of those 500 people, but it says that he appeared amongst them and some doubted. Well, it's time for them to get it. And Jesus just opened their mind. Keep an open mind, boys. Well, I'm going to make certain you understand exactly what's happening here. And it says he opened their mind to understanding the Scriptures. We talked about a difficult passage this morning in the adult Bible class from 1 Corinthians 7. That maybe, not that you haven't read it over and over again, was the first time you saw some of the innuendos and explanations for those difficult verses there found in the first 6 or 7. If you weren't here and you want to quit listening to me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and read the first 7 verses. We were doing what? Not miraculously opening minds, but intentionally studying what God has to say about a subject that is often misunderstood. And there just might have been a light bulb or two go off. Ah! That's what that means. I can understand that now. It's not like society doesn't try to unscrew the bulb once in a while and cause us to think, now keep an open mind, and meanwhile they're taking us back into darkness. But here for the disciples of Christ, on the very last hours of his existence, it says, and he opened their mind. So I have written out on the marquee, do you have an open mind to understanding what the Scriptures say? And I hope you read that and you thought, duh. Of course I want to know what this... Yes, I want... I love to hear what God has to say. You are a rarity. I'm serious. You're not quite the dodo bird, but it's coming. Because society as a whole does not want to hear what God has to say on almost any subject, especially in the social realm. And if you think hard enough, you can remember folks who have walked away in your lifetime, have walked away from the truth. Paul said simply, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, he didn't follow that statement by saying, I'm not going to preach the truth anymore. By implication, what he is saying is, if I have become your enemy by preaching and teaching you the truth, the problem does not lie in the truth, nor does it lie in the preaching of the truth. It lies in the heart of the individual who does not have an open mind to the truth. We sometimes think that an open mind means to be tolerant of anything and everything. Is that the image you get of Jesus as he drives the money changers out of the temple? Was he just being closed-minded? He said, you have taken my Father's house, which should be a place of prayer, and turned it into a den of thieves. What does that mean? You no longer have relationship with my Father because of the lifestyle that you're living, and I want you to know you are being severed from Him in this current state of mind that you have. The disciples weren't grasping the validity and the resounding effect that the resurrection would have until Jesus opened their mind to understanding the Scriptures. And then all of a sudden, bing, 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 it becomes real. The truth is the truth and has been through the ages. It's not followed or adhered to because it's not listened to or devoted to. When Jesus opened their mind, there's one person absent that should have been in that number, who had already closed not only his mind but his heart to his Savior. Judas was gone. I want you to look at these words again from the song. We're not going to sing this song, but go back with me to the song that Kelly led for us, 559. And you know I do this. I look at a song from the vantage point of what I'm about to preach. And so as we just look at the words again, especially of verse 2, I want you to think like an apostle standing there near Bethany on the Mount of Olives, somewhere in that area, because Luke describes first they go to Bethany and then they return from the Mount of Olives. And so there's this mystery about where are they really whenever he ascends into heaven. It's not Cape Canaveral, but it is a liftoff, right? But think like an apostle. Make yourself either Peter or John or Andrew. Let's read verse 2 in the chorus together. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, and give Him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Man, if that's not an apostle song, I don't know what is more fitting. What's being pledged here? By you! You just sang it. By me. Lord, You're my master. From henceforth, this almost sounds like a wedding ceremony, doesn't it? Because it is. When Jesus opened their minds to understanding the Scriptures, He then said, because repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations, you are my witnesses. What if they all, as He ascended into heaven, shrugged their shoulders and said, anybody for Galilee? Let's go fishing. That's what they did earlier, remember? You say, that wouldn't be appropriate. Why not? They know different now, for certain. They have been miraculously tutored by Jesus to understand they have just transitioned most definitely from curious disciples without much understanding to apostles who are about to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way that will open up the panorama of the gospel for all nations. That doesn't mean that right now, as He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures, that they didn't need even more insight. But it's going to happen. And now they're all on the same page. Whenever you visit Jerusalem, and you've seen pictures from the Mount of Olives, whether you realize it or not, but whenever you visit Jerusalem, as it's laid out before you and the walls are there, just imagine yourself for a minute to be east of it. And you're standing on a hill. You actually have an elevation of about 200 feet from Jerusalem itself. And 200 feet in a short amount of distance is a pretty good span. I don't know if you've ever walked an incline and known that you were gaining an elevation of 200 feet. But we can do that at home. We have a 2 3/4 mile hike that we take, and we start out at 800 feet, and within short order we're at 900 feet. Then we're at 9,200 feet, and then we come back down. What happens when you climb 200 feet rapidly? Depending on elevation, you're breathing pretty hard. But it also gives you a vantage point. The Mount of Olives has that kind of vantage point to where they could have looked down on the temple and Golgotha from the Mount of Olives. You remember when Jesus was here the last time? It was just before he was arrested. In this same area, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he was arrested, what happened to him? And they took him across the Valley of Kidron. So he comes down, going toward Jerusalem. He's headed mostly west. And then he circles Jerusalem, headed mostly south. And then he goes back to the southwest, and he ends up at the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he is put on trial. But it was a descent in more ways than one. And the only way he was elevated was on the cross. Imagine the difference now. As they stand there at the same hillside looking down upon Jerusalem, and Jesus realizing that the cross is behind him and that he's about to ascend to his Father, that his final words are about to be said. Did you know we have even more insight as to what was said here? Because Luke not only writes the Gospel of Luke, he also writes the book of Acts. Let's go now to Acts chapter 1, because we're going to get a little more information about what's going on here and what Jesus actually says to his disciples. What are his last words? And as they visualize this Mecca of religion, how broad does Jesus say this message is going to have to be promulgated, proclaimed? I'm going to read it. Full 12 verses, so if you do have a Bible, please turn with me. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The first account, this is Luke talking, I composed, Theophilus, about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea, to Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. A little more insight. Even though he's opened their minds, they've still got questions that they shouldn't be asking. You say, "I didn't see it." What did they ask him? Recorded for us by Luke in the book of Acts. "Is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" What's their mindset? It's still Jewish. He has just said forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all nations. He says here, "And you will preach the word from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth." And what are they interested in? Is it now time for us to get a king of Israel? Now, I'm not sure what they think Jesus has been doing the whole time that he's there, but he just kind of puts them off and he says, it's for the Father to know the times and the dates, but you will soon receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, you will soon come to a better understanding of my kingdom being spiritual, not physical. And that's when the Holy Spirit, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, just 10 days later, comes down on the top of their heads and they proclaim the first gospel sermon. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. It must be something to have to work with humans. When you're divine, the patience of God is amazing. Because even at the end of another 40-day walk upon the earth, there is still much for them to learn. And it's not until Acts chapter 10. The church begins in chapter 2. The apostles are there even as leaders within the church. But all of the message is going to Jews until Acts chapter 10. When Cornelius and his household are brought into the fold, clearly, because Peter can't deny it anymore, don't you call common or unclean what God has created. You go to Cornelius' house and you proclaim to him the gospel. And then there's a rush back to Jerusalem to make certain that everybody understands, whoa, God is not a respecter of persons. But it's not until chapter 15 that they decide that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, that they can simply be baptized into the name of Christ and have forgiveness of sins, namely reconciliation with God. That's halfway through the book of the establishment of the church before Jesus' words right here are fully understood. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Maturing in Christ. I hope you're doing that. I hope the truth has found a place in your heart and calls for greater understanding and wisdom in the ways of God and what He has been revealed. But I am here to tell you that I am sorry to say that even today, the words of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms concerning Christ are misconstrued, misunderstood, and not given the witness that they should have. Jesus said in John chapter 5 that Moses and the Scriptures testify about me. For any who deny Christ today, how would they answer the question? Do you have an open mind to understanding what the Scriptures teach? If you will not accept Christ as the Messiah, then the answer is a resounding no, you don't. You can't. Paul will satisfy that for us next week as we look at his dilemma as a Jew. Why is God so intent on making sure that his message is proclaimed? That he would testify to it, not only by his death and burial, but by his resurrection and now by his ascension into heaven in a cloud? Because Peter says simply, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The message now is not just for a people whose DNA can be documented. It's no longer by the law of Moses and animal sacrifices. It can't be and be for the entire world, else the entire world has to proselyte to Judaism. No, the message now is that forgiveness should be preached to all nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to all nations. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You say, why is he quoting all these scriptures? because these are the final words and the first words of the Holy Spirit. The final words of Jesus, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts 2:38. What would your final words be if you knew today was your last day? What would you tell those who are close to you as you try and direct them in their future walk in life? Would you not want your loved ones to be in Christ? To be forgiven of their sins because of the blood of Jesus? To repent and to be baptized after they believe so that they might have eternal life? I believe what God has to say, don't you? Is the world ready for the simple message of the gospel? And so out on the marquee, it asks simply, is your mind opened to an understanding of what the Scriptures say? I believe the Holy Spirit did its job. Turn with me to a couple of passages very quickly. A couple of passages in the Gospel of John. First to John chapter 16. This was the promise Jesus made to His disciples. Verse 13, John 16. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes... Now remember, He told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, which was going to come upon you. This is what the Holy Spirit then is going to do. John chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, did He say it was the Spirit of some truth? And He will give you a large portion? No. He called Him the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. Who's that directed at? The same ones that Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. The same ones that the Holy Spirit descended upon them in the form of a tongue of fire. The same ones who wrote the New Testament. And Jesus had said earlier in John chapter 14, verse 26, He's not only going to reveal to them all truth, He's going to do something else. Look at this. This is John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, I am notorious for taking notes when I'm in a class that I know I'm going to be tested on. And my notes aren't always as complete as they need to be. I had one teacher that I couldn't keep up with him. His name was Dr. Lemoyne Lewis, and he was a church historian. And he could talk faster than I could write. And half the time I found myself so mesmerized in his verbal giving of what he wanted us to know that I was sitting there without my pen doing anything. I thought, oh, this isn't good. But what would it be like to miraculously be giving a remembrance of everything that Jesus said while I walked with Him for 3+ years? Oh, really? What an advantage. And He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. Here's the point I'm trying to make. They got it. It was revealed to them. That's what Jesus promised. Peter says simply in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God in His divine power and wisdom has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now there's the Apostle Peter who watched this ascension into heaven, who proclaimed the first gospel message with fire in his hair, saying at the end of his life, promises kept, truth delivered. You know what I'm telling you? We got it. It's here. No further revelation needed. No insights by man necessary. The gospel has been delivered to us in its completeness. If you have yet to obey it, it's not because God didn't reveal it. And it may not even be because you don't know it. It may simply be because you have a heart that's not yet ready to obey it. that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be taught to all nations. Tell me, if that had not been the case, how many promises were broken and how many lives have been lost until a further revelation or understanding was finally made available? God has cheated mankind for 1986 years. You say, wait a minute, this isn't 1986. But you count backwards to when Christ ascended into heaven and the first gospel sermon, and it's 1900 and approximately 86 years ago. They either had it or they didn't. God either delivered or He denied. There was either salvation presented or it's not even available today. Do you understand that? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. They couldn't have taught if they didn't have the lesson plan. But on the very first day, why is this so controversial? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the identity of being one with God, His own child, Galatians 3 and 4. I'm quitting, I promise. 40 days. Was it necessary? It was necessary. Is it effective? Well, that all depends on where you put yourself. Above the Word, or at the feet of our Master and Lord, as we stand and as we sing.